Now let's read together in God's Word, in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 4 at verse 27. John chapter 4 at verse 27. We are returning to the story of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well of Sychar. Jesus has been ministering his word to this woman, and she's now returned to her community with the message that she's been talking to this amazing man who has been able to tell her everything that she has ever done. And now we see the response of the community to this message. Just then, Jesus' disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer just believe because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth afresh. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that indeed the fullness of your Spirit would be with each one of us now as we bring our minds and our hearts to your word. We pray that you would take our minds and think through them your thoughts, and take our hearts and fill them with the assurance of your love and your good purpose in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There has quite a lot been written and said recently about the proposed legislation which would allow same-sex couples to adopt children without any prejudice or discrimination. There has been a great deal of concern about this within the Christian community, not least within the Roman Catholic community. The Roman Catholic Church runs adoption agencies up and down the land. I think there are still two which are running in Scotland. And the concern is that this legislation, if it was worked out logically, could mean that Christian adoption agencies would not be able to refuse the right of same-sex couples to adopt children. Now, one interesting sideshow to this debate is the division which exists within Her Majesty's Cabinet. On the one hand, we have Ruth Kelly, who is herself a very devout Roman Catholic, who believes that the Church should be exempt from this legislation and be allowed to run her agencies according to the principles which they themselves hold concerning human sexuality. On the other hand, we have Dr. John Reid, who is himself devout Roman Catholic, and he's been critical of Ruth Kelly. He stands very firmly on a principle which governs the political life and presidency of John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Kennedy used to argue that a politician's religious beliefs should not interfere with his role as a public servant. He would also argue that, especially when you're in government, that your first response is to your country, that your country must always take priority over your faith. Now, I think after all this time, folks, you know that I don't intentionally wander into direct political comment. But when a politician wanders into the theological field, then I do believe that those of us who stand in pulpits have a right to comment on that. And if I had an opportunity to speak to Dr. John Reed, I would have to tell him that I think he's talking utter mince. Because you cannot put Christian faith into a neat compartment in your life and isolate it from your life in general. It's just not possible, if it's an authentic Christian faith, for you to protect every other aspect of your life from the influence of that faith. You cannot say that you have a living Christian faith and that that faith does not play some part in forming your views and in directing your life. If you have a Christian faith, then it cannot be kept to yourself, and it certainly cannot be subordinated to political belief. If you want to argue that, then I would say that you're arguing for a faith that is alien to the Christian scriptures. Christianity is not just ideas that we accept. It's not just rituals that we engage in. It's not just traditions that we uphold. Christian faith is a dynamic and living reality in the lives of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their souls. And that faith should permeate every aspect of our lives. That faith should govern our views. That faith should direct the paths that we choose to take in life. That faith is the very ground of our being. If it's a true faith, then it will turn us out to the world where the justice of God, where the love of God and where the peace of God need to be established. But that faith also turns us out to individual people who need to know the truth that we ourselves have discovered in Christ. And not just so that we can convert them to our own opinions and to our own ways. If we have fully understood what the Christian gospel is all about, then it is vital that people hear about the truth we have discovered in Christ for the sake of their purpose in this life and their security in the next. It's not something that we can restrain this faith that's within us. It's not something that we can subdue this faith that's within us. And it's certainly not something that can be brought to heel whenever there's something more important to be considered. And that, I believe, friends, is the point that is being made by our Lord Jesus Christ at the heart of this passage that we read earlier together. What Jesus is saying, that it is all his business here below, that it's the very heart of his life, that it's the very source of his being, to reach out to individual men and women and bring them to a saving knowledge of God. If you look at verse 31 of our passage. When the disciples come back from getting the lunches for them to eat together, they urge Jesus to eat something. He says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples immediately think, well, if somebody else brought them a sandwich or a yogurt or something like that. And Jesus says to them at verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now what Jesus is saying, if we can put it in our own colloquial terminology, Jesus is saying that it is meat and drink to him to be reaching out to men and women and to be bringing them to a living faith in God. That is the center and soul of his being. And he wants his disciples to be following according to that light. He wants his disciples to embrace that as their absolute priority, that the center and soul of their lives will be mission. Reaching out to touch the souls of people in darkness and to bring them to a saving knowledge of God. He didn't tell them to lock up their faith, to shut it away in some cabinet in their being. It had to live their faith. It had to direct their lives and it had to make an impact on the lives of other people with whom they had to do. Jesus is giving his disciples a vision of what Christian witness is all about the work of the kingdom. And if we can concentrate on these verses that follow, what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that in this work of the kingdom, in this work of Christian witness and ministry, there is urgency. Urgency. He says in verse 35, do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. You know, Jesus is saying to him, you know, we're clever enough to look out at the fields and to know how the fields tick. We're clever enough to know when it's time for the harvest. We can look at the fields and say, 4 months to go, 3 months to go, 2 months to go. We're clever enough to know that once the harvest is ripe, it has to be gathered. But Jesus then says, what about the human fields? What about those people out there who are ignorant of God? What about those people who are living their lives according to the beat of a different drummer? A drummer that's only going to lead them into darkness. What about that harvest? What do we know about that? What are we doing about that? And what will happen if that harvest is not gathered? Well, if you think of crops and fruit that are not gathered, well, they just fall and die where they grow. And that's what happens spiritually to people who don't know anything about the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a great urgency, according to Jesus, with regard to Christian work. The harvest cannot be allowed to grow and not be gathered. We're wise enough, friends, to know that people are not responding to the gospel. We're wise enough to debate why that might be. But are we motivated enough to do something about it? Jesus says there is urgency in the work of the kingdom. He also says that there is reward in the work of the kingdom. And we'll share that with you as soon as I get organized. But there is reward in the work of the kingdom. He says at verse 36, even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life. From time to time, folks, I sometimes remember a teacher I had in secondary school who once told me, he was a great guy in so many ways, but he once told me that he didn't like things being done for him out of a sense of Christian charity. He said he didn't like to receive favours from people who are Christians, because he said the only reason that they're doing it is to build up brownie points with God in heaven. They don't really care about the people who are hurt, the people who are in despair, the people who need to be helped in whatever way. That's stayed with me, and I think, you know, we would have to say that sometimes he's got a point. That really, a lot of Christian work has been motivated with this idea that we need to impress God. That we need to build up, if you like, these brownie points in his sight. But Jesus is giving us a vision here of the one reward which surely we can all appreciate, and that is the work itself. Jesus is saying, even now, the reaper has his reward. And what is that reward? It's being caught up in the will of God. It's being able to share this meat and drink, which is at the very centre of Jesus' life. It's being able to communicate to people this message, that if they want purpose in life, then they should come to this faith in the Lord Jesus. If they want security in the life to come, then they should come to the Lord Jesus. What better privilege is there than that? In our own way, and whatever contribution we're making to the life of the church, to the work of the kingdom, that we're delivering this soul-searching, soul-saving message to the world. That is its own reward. Jesus said, if you're interested in the work, there's urgency. If you're interested in the work, there's reward. And he also says, if you're interested in this work, then there is joy. That is stated clearly. He says, even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Do you remember that series of stories that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15? The one about the lost sheep. The one about the lost coin. The one about the lost son. And in various ways, in these three stories, Jesus says that there is joy, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. There is rejoicing amongst the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now I know that that always sounds a bit precious whenever we talk about angels, because we can't get those Christmas card images out of our minds, can we? But if we think of angels as they really are in the scriptures, those who stand in the presence of God, who see the face of God, those who are the messengers of God, whenever they see the message hitting home, whenever they see someone responding to the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is great celebration in the presence of the angels. You just think of that for a moment. You know, it just blows my mind to think that when I was 11 years old and I made my first meaningful response to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the angels in heaven rejoiced. And it's the same with you. Can we get our heads around that? Just the joy in heaven when a soul is saved. And that is what Jesus is trying to bring home to us today. I've never forgotten, it's a long time now since I've read the book by Frank Peretti, Piercing the Darkness, which he's a Christian novelist, and at the centre of this book there is the story of this girl called Sally Rowe, who has had a very difficult life in many ways. She struggled with her faith. But one day, walking through a park and struggling with all the issues in her life and struggling with the truth she knows about Christ, she suddenly becomes overwhelmed by a sense of God's presence, overwhelmed by an experience of His love, and she finds herself kneeling down in the middle of this park and just admitting at last that God is God and Jesus is her Saviour. And Peretti describes how, although Sally Rowe didn't know anything about it, the angels gathered round about her as she was kneeling in the park, and they hugged one another, and they shouted for joy, and they praised God because a soul had been saved. And the message carried into the heavenlies, and before long, the whole heavens were resounding with this praise, with this worship, with this joy, because one human soul had been saved. It's amazing to think of that. And yet that is how important it is for God. And what a privilege for us to share that joy. Jesus says, this is the meat and drink of my life, to reach out and engage people in the depths of their being with the truth. And friends, we have to take that on board, this urgency, the reward, the joy. And you know, the amazing thing about all of this is that while Jesus is talking about this, if you like, in theory, talking about all this to his disciples in theory, round about them, it's actually happening. Because this woman who Jesus met at the well, she has gone back to her own community. And she has immediately told all her friends about this man who told her everything that she ever did. And we're told that as a result of her testimony, the people began to move towards Jesus. They wanted to taste and see that this was really the Messiah. The people came to Jesus. And at verse 39 of the passage, what we hear is that the Samaritans came from the town and believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And they asked Jesus to stay with them. These Samaritans, these people who were beyond the pale, Jesus stayed with them for 2 days and provided teaching for them. Now you see, this woman, this Samaritan woman, with all her problems, she didn't muck about. As soon as she knew the truth of Christ within her, she wanted to share it, and she brought others to know him and to worship him. She showed that urgency. She knew the reward, and she experienced the joy. And may God grant us all that in our witness as we seek to go forward as his people. Let's pray. God our Father, we pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would engage with us in the depths and enable us to be your people, a people who know the urgency of communicating the gospel, a people of knowing the sense of reward that comes from working in your will, and a people who will share the joy of the angels when people are welcomed into our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.